the love and the grace and the mercy that we find in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Today we're talking about the atactos man, the unruly man. And I said last week this is a man of no rules. It kind of is, but it's not that clear cut. A little more nuanced than that. So we're going to look at that. But let's get on and talk about this. 2 Thessalonians starts in 3:6. And what Paul is doing here is stating the problem. And he starts by saying, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly," and that word there is atactos, "an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner," and he uses a verb form of atactos, atakteo, "among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we were working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have the right, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example." Paul saying, put in simpler terms, imitate us. He's imitating Jesus Christ. What Paul has done here is he's stating the problem that has developed as a result of false teaching, the teaching that he outlined in the first three verses of chapter 2. They had gotten a letter or a message, and he, as if it came from me, Paul said, and from us and my group, and it's that message was, "You're in the day of the Lord," which is false teaching. Now, that false teaching led to some behavior that he wants to correct. So what he has done in chapter 2, he's corrected the bad doctrine. Look, folks, you're not in the day of the Lord. No matter how much you may be suffering, no matter how bad things may look, we're not in the day of the Lord. And that's true for us as well as it was for these Thessalonians believers. Now he's got to correct the bad behavior that resulted from the bad doctrine. And we face that all the time in the Christian life and in the church. So when he calls for them to obey, he calls for that with a command. And he says it's called for with a command, and it's given, notice, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's with the full authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of the church. He's the bridegroom of the church. But yet, he brings correction. And Paul considered this command to be the basis of what he considered to be his tradition. And his tradition was that he would go in and work and not demand his right as a Christian leader. Now, here's the other thing. These men he's talking about, their behavior was such that they had stopped working. They're in the day of the Lord, so that means Jesus would come soon. When we talk about the doctrine of imminence, what we mean by that is Jesus could come at any moment. We can't name the moment. They believed he would come soon, so therefore they had stopped working. If we're in the day of the Lord, we know that that's a finite amount of time, anywhere from 1 to 7 years, so we don't have to work. Another aspect of this is just they just don't want to work. They have found this as an excuse not to work. Now, Paul believed in the doctrine of imminence. He was one who knew that Jesus could come at any moment. He wants us to know that. But look at Paul. He worked. He could have not worked because he had the right not to work, but he worked. In 3:7 through 9, he tells them, "Imitate me." Now he goes on in 3:10 and 11 to say, "Even when we were with you, we used to give you this order." This is what we told you when we were there. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. The idea is there, you have to do something to take care of yourself. If you're able to work, you can't allow other people to take care of you. "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life." And again, he uses the word atactos and then the word to walk. So it's an atactos walk. And we translate the word walk in the Greek New Testament into the word life. The way you walk around and do things is really the way you're living. So he says they're doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. So some translations say that disciplined life, they translate as one word there. "I hear that some among you are lazy." That doesn't quite capture the meaning of this word. They're not working on anything productive. They are busybodies. And that's what we're going to kind of focus on and talk about. "Now, such persons we command and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ." There's again that full authority. It's command and exhort. We encourage to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. And such persons, it seems as if Paul has certain people he must have known while he was there. He has certain persons in mind, because this isn't just a totally indefinite pronoun here. Such persons. This is really a pointer. He's got people in mind, but he's not going to name them. But he's not afraid to insult them a little bit. So Paul's never one to pull back from exhorting people he sees are behaving in the wrong way. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing that which is good. So those of you who are doing the right thing, don't grow weary in that, even though you're under pressure. He wants to commend those who are doing the right thing. So there's a nice balance there. We're going to look at the word atoktos. The Greek, it looks like that. What it means is to be not arranged, to be not orderly, or to be not consistent. When I studied physiology, we had a condition we studied called ataxia. Ataxia is a loss of full control of bodily movements, and it's uncoordinated muscular movement. There's alcoholic ataxia, somebody that's drunk. What's the test the police do? Have them walk heel to toe. When you're ataxic, you can't do that. You can't walk that straight line. That's ataxic motion. So that gives you the idea, not being orderly, not doing things properly. Ah means not. So atoktos is not arranged, not orderly. Toktos means to do something proper, correct order, orderly manner, orderly way. Paul used the word toktos in 1 Corinthians 14:40 when he says all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner when he talked about the worship service. Going back to atoktos, he only uses this word in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. It's the only place you see this word is in these two books. He used it the first time in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 when he brought it up in that letter. He had warned earlier those who were idle. Some of you were undisciplined. You're exhibiting inconsistent behavior. Your behavior is not in line with the traditions or the instructions given by Jesus Christ to me and that I'm giving to you. But they hadn't responded, obviously, because he's writing a second time and they're still doing the same thing. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, unruly life, that's a disorderly walk, referring directly to behavior. He said in 3:11, undisciplined life, that's disruptive behavior. Purposeless activity, that's what he's referring to in 11, because he attaches the word busybody to that. He says in 2 Thessalonians 3:7, you ought to follow your example because we did not act this way. We did not act in an undisciplined way or behave without discipline. The Christian is never called to just act in a willy-nilly, undisciplined manner. We're to act with a sense of purpose and know why we're doing what we're doing. What he means is you don't want to live a life that has no point, that's ineffective activity. You don't want to be doing work that serves no purpose. Paul's not saying, I didn't come because I wanted to become a famous tent maker. That wasn't his goal. His goal was not to be a burden so he could present the gospel to them and see them come to Jesus Christ. And he didn't know who that would be. Going into Thessalonica, he didn't know if anyone would believe his message. But he knew for certain that those that God has chosen would believe his message. But he didn't know who they were. So he went in and told everybody. And some of the people caused him grief because he was proclaiming this message. But he went with a purpose. He's talking about earning your own living when he says this about where I don't have to be a burden on others while I present the gospel. He says, people that aren't making your own living and you're able to do it, then we're not going to help you. You can go somewhere else and get a handout, but we're not going to give it to you. So what he's talking about is having a job. And Paul took a job as a tent maker. Tent makers had to work with skins of animals. That means they generally had to be associated with a tanner. Now, if you were a tanner, it was really hard to be Jewish because you had to deal with dead animal skins. And so since you're in contact with dead animal skins all the time, you can never go to temple and offer sacrifice. So to be a tent maker for a Jewish person was a demeaning task. And for a Greek, it was a very demeaning task. It was working with your hands. And only slaves work with their hands. So Paul is going in taking the most demeaning job and said, I'm doing this with a sense of purpose. And so to him, it wasn't demeaning. There are jobs in our culture that we don't even see them. They're so under the radar that we hardly notice them. These are the kinds of jobs that Paul would have taken. Paul would have gone in and made beds in a motel room, for instance. But why would he do that? Because I don't want to have to be a burden to anybody that I'm trying to reach with the gospel. But let's look at work. Paul worked. The Greek word for work is ergodzomai. Ergo is the root of the word energy. Peri ergodzomai is what he says these people are like. So what he's saying, he says, what I want to see, these men are not ergodzomai, but they're peri ergodzomai. They're not working, but they are working. But they're working around. That is the word busybody. So they're not. It's not talking about people who are lazy and do nothing. It's not the guy sitting in the chair watching TV, doesn't go to work. This kind of person is busy all the time, but it's totally purposeless. We find that parallel in the New Testament. Atoktos is a parallel to the word busybody. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:13, he talks about young widows. Young widows are they learn to be idle as they go around from house to house. Well, if they're idle, they'd just be sitting and doing nothing. No, they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but gossips and busybodies. Not working, but very busy. Talking about things not proper. To be an atoktos, an unruly, is not simply to be lazy, you lie around doing nothing. No, you're very busy, you're causing problems. The other parallel is the word sluggard in the Old Testament. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. So here's the problem. People who are out busy, involved in other people's lives, they really don't know that much. They haven't sat down to really learn anything and become wiser, but they think they're wise. They think they're smart. Proverbs says, no, that's really the mark of a sluggard, one who is not willing to be diligent to become wise, but he thinks he's wise. There's also the other thing, the desire of the sluggard puts him to death. The sluggard has desires, but he's not willing to work for them. His hands refuse to work, but he still has cravings. He still wants a lot of stuff, but he's not willing to work for it. Now that's contrasted with the righteous, and it doesn't say that the righteous works and the righteous has no cravings. Both those things are true because opposite parallel here. The righteous gives and does not hold back. But it's also true that he works, he has no craving, he's not envious, he's generous, and his desire to lead a life that brings others to life. But the sluggard, what's he cause? Death. So in this antonym, you kind of have to fill in the blanks. The sluggard doesn't give because he has nothing to give. Even if he had something to give, he wouldn't give it because he craves for himself. And the righteous doesn't hold back. He opens his hands. But the sluggard is always grabbing a hold. He's taking what he can take. And so if you have a sluggard in your midst, it's not going to be somebody that doesn't do anything. It's somebody who's going to be very busy. He's going to be around messing in the lives of others, trying to get what he can. And Paul's saying, don't give him anything. Stay away from him because he's only going to take. And so he says, if they don't obey our instruction, that's the command that we got from Jesus in 3:6. A command is an instruction. An instruction is a tradition. It doesn't take our instruction. In this letter, then note him off. Take special note of that person. Now here's where he gets very personal. He gets more personal. And this is where it indicates he really has somebody in mind here. He's aware that the Thessalonians certainly know who this person is and his little group is. And he says, do not associate with him. So see how personal, how focused this gets? So that he will be put to shame. There's the goal. Shame him. So Paul is assuming these people have enough conscience to be able to be shamed and allow them to say, oh, this embarrasses me, I'm wrong, and correct their behavior. That's repentance. I see I'm wrong, I want to change. And Paul says something else. A believer that's allowed to persist in disruptive behavior, if you just say, well, we'll tolerate this, if you just allow that to continue, that behavior is ruinous. It's ruinous to believers in the church, and it's also ruinous to the testimony of those outside the church. It really starts from the inside, and then it begins to be reflected on the outside. Paul said an axiom when he was talking about resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, and he almost drops this in out of context. When he says, don't be deceived, folks. Bad company corrupts good morals. And the word morals there is the word ethos. What word do we get from ethos? Ethics. Ethos, morals. Morals are not governed by laws. These are norms, manners. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And that's what he's concerned about. If this goes on, these people will create a new standard, and that new standard will be a bad testimony for the church. In 15, then, he says, however, you want to put him to shame, but he's not an enemy. He's a brother, What you're doing is admonishing, exhorting, correcting, because correction is an example of love. You praise someone because you love them. The two go together. That's discipline. The unbeliever we call to salvation. The brother we call to repentance, change of behavior. This goes on to 16, 17, 18. This closes the letter. He says, may the peace of the Lord himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. And of course, they need it here. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write, accept no substitutes. What was the problem they had? What caused them to have this bad doctrine? They got in a letter, they got in a message, as if it came from Paul. Paul says, if you don't see this kind of handwriting on a letter, it's not from me. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all you all. Or as they would say in Georgia, all y'all. He says, grace to all. Greek word here is the idea to each and every one of you. You all. And that's the way he closes. God promises a peace that surpasses human understanding. And then grace. We all need grace. And they have to be gracious in dealing with not only the enemies that they're facing, but also the problems they're facing. So it's grace and peace. Peace and grace. Says it both ways. What are we going to do next week? Next week we're going to look back. We're going to look at a summary of both letters. We're going to ask ourselves these questions. What have we learned? If you've learned anything, how did it change you? It's always good to look back, examine yourself, and ask these questions. Has it changed my thinking? Has it changed any of my attitudes? Has it changed my behavior? And so next week is for you to come back and teach me. Let's close. Dear Father, we thank you for this day again to study your word and to realize